This is Dr. Douglas Calcott recording a series of tapes called New Life Today, when I want to try and lay before you something of great importance to you and to the world, of course, and to all your friends. And on this first tape, I want to ask the question, what is the most important factor in your life, or in anybody's life? What's the most important thing we have to face in life, that which makes life most worthwhile? Of course, there are many answers to this question that some would give, but it's important to realize what is the real answer to this question, because if we are not entertaining into our lives the most important factor, we could be wasting our lives and our time. Some people would say automatically, well, it's money. We can't get on without money. The world just wouldn't go around without money, and I need money for everything I do. But we have to realize, of course, that money can't buy everything. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. It can buy lust, but it can't buy love. The Bible says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What folly to be the richest man in the graveyard. But many rich people today are disillusioned and unhappy. I believe the suicide rate is higher among the wealthy than those who aren't so wealthy. And we know that money really can't bring true happiness and real meaning to life. It is important, but it's not the most important thing. Others would say it's health. If I haven't got my health, life is miserable. And of course, this is important. Like money, health is important. But is it the most important thing? Are we saying to people that are sick, sorry, you're out of the running, you've missed the point of life, life's got really nothing much for you? We know this isn't true, because we know many sick people who have a radiant and a very satisfying life. While health is important, I don't think it is the most important thing. Surely another factor we ought to consider is happiness. Happiness is important, isn't it? If we're not happy and contented in life, life isn't very fulfilling. And yet happiness is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of a fulfilled and satisfying life. For instance, happiness and selfishness just do not go together. And most of us are thoroughly selfish. Is the answer success? George Bernard Shaw once said, there are two crushing disappointments in life. One is not to have one's heart's desire, and the other is to have them. We work so hard for success, and then it seems to pass away, and we're left with a memory, and all our achievements seem to go through our fingers like a pile of dust. Success is important, fulfillment and reaching goals is important, but is it the most important? Some would say, it's religion. I'd like to clump religion and politics together, because they are the same. They are all in the mind. Religion is in your mind, as is politics. Much of Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, humanism, Mormonism, communism, capitalism, atheism, agnosticism, yourism, myism. If you take the lid off, they're all the same. They're all man-made. They're all in our mind, and they produce fanaticism. I'm right, you're wrong. You don't think as I think, you're wrong. And then there's bang, 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 wars. There are as many wars arising out of religion and deaths and suffering as there are out of politics. This surely shows that they can't be the answer for life. And of course, indeed, they are not. So what is the answer? I'd like to present you with the truth that the answer to life is friendship. It's people, not things or philosophies. Your life is made up of the people in your life. The contentment and success, the deep down peace and quiet of your life is dependent upon how you get on with the people in your life, how you get on with your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, the people you work with, the people you have as your neighbors. It's how you get on with the people in your life that is the most important thing. And you can have all the richest, you can be the richest and most successful man in the world, but if you can't get on with your wife and your family and your people around you, life is just hard. And yet you can be living in a barn and be perfectly content and united with those, with your family in that barn, and you can be fulfilled and happy. And I have not yet met anybody who doesn't agree with this, that life is people, not things. But there's one problem here, and that is that supposing you do have a satisfying relationship like this, you never know when one day you're going to lose it. Sickness, suffering, even death can come in and rob you of that great relationship and that great joy and happiness. And it's happening every day. So you can understand why people today are frustrated. Whichever way they look, there's a cloud over the things that they call life, the things that they are chasing after. I perhaps forgot to add pleasure. I count that in with money. A lot of people are seeking pleasure, only to find it goes bitter and sour in their mouth and in their lives, of course. So the purpose of this tape is to give you a most wonderful and glorious truth that I want to tell you about a friend who will be faithful to you, not only in life, but in death. And even death cannot separate you from this great friend. And his name is Jesus. God sent his only Son into the world to be a person in your life, to be a close, wonderful friend. In fact, when Jesus was going to the cross, he said in John 17, his last prayer, "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus said, "The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy," that's Satan. "I have come that you might have abundant life," have life and have it more abundantly. He said, "Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Now, how does this happen? The simple truth is that Jesus is alive today in spirit, and he wants to become a reality and a person in your life as he's become in mine, and bring into your life his peace, his joy, his perfect will, his love, his victory over our greatest enemy, which is death. And so you can see the great difference between what God is offering and what religion offers. One is man-made, the other is given of God. And you know, there's an amazing truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that has to be revealed to us. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples one day, he asked them this question. And you can read it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates or the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there was Peter declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, you haven't been taught that, Peter. That has come to you by a revelation of God himself. And this, in the end, is the bottom line of a true relationship with Jesus. That we have to have our divine revelation come how gently and quietly or how loudly and forcibly it may. But we need a divine revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the third part of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we need a divine revelation that Jesus is that perfect Son of God. And we can't do that without the Spirit of God. In fact, anybody that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, who doesn't accept this glorious truth, the Bible says they are the Antichrist. It is the spirit of Antichrist that blocks them receiving this great truth. Now, how do you get this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God? It comes by the operation of the Spirit of God. And even as you listen to the words of God, as you listen to the words spoken in the Bible, as you listen to my voice over this tape, the Spirit of God can bring you that revelation. We don't fully understand it, we can't explain it, but we know when it's happening, so that we can say, I know that I know that I know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he loves me. So here we come to a glorious answer to the question that we are considering, to have Jesus as a person in your life is the most important factor in life, because it transcends death, it transcends everything less than death, that is all sorrow, all difficulties, all problems in life. Doesn't say we won't have difficulties and we won't have problems, but we have a friend who is above them and greater than them. And so this becomes for us the real meaning of life.
In fact, in the Epistle of John we read, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
And it goes on to say, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the same as believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. It's the most important question we will ever face. And Satan, who seeks to destroy the works of God and blind our eyes to the truth, does give us almost an endless number of alternatives. There are as many alternatives as there are people to make them. That's why we have so many religions. That's why we have so many philosophies. Because none of them answer for life, let alone death. And they're all deceptive and deceiving. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one of the other most important things about true life is this question of love. If we can't live a life of love, life can be very hard. And essentially, the Christian life is a life of love. Our Lord said, just before he went to the cross, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I love you. Now that's an amazing statement. How is Jesus loving you? How is he loving me? He's loving us in all our sin, in all our disobedience, our rejection, all our indifference to him, he's loving us just the same. And he says, I want to fill you with my kind of love so that you can love people however they treat you. And this love of Jesus is like a strong tower that keeps us. A lot of sickness and problems in this world arise out of resentment and hurts that people carry. And Jesus says, if you live a life filled with my kind of love that enables you to forgive, then you'll have true peace and true sense of fulfillment. And of course, it is very health-giving. I've come across many people who've been sick. Asthma, allergies, backaches, skin problems. And it's all had its root in deep, deep resentments going back even to childhood. And when they've been set free from those resentments by the love of Jesus, then they've been able to be healed. And there's more about that on one of the later tapes. Now, you, like many others, would rightly say, but this all goes over me like water off a duck's back. I don't know Jesus like that. I don't really feel the need of it. I'm quite happy going on as I am, getting on with my schooling, my university, my business. Oh yeah, I know I have my tough times, but I don't need all this Jesus business. And you find this is a very common attitude towards Jesus. And in my experience in talking to people, I find that people who haven't got a satisfying and deep relation with the Lord Jesus, despite their talk about being okay with what they're doing, I find almost invariably there's a fear of what may be around the corner, a fear that it may not always continue like that, and it may, well-being and their success might be suddenly cut off due to circumstances that they cannot control. And I want to just illustrate this by looking at the moment of our Lord's crucifixion. And I'm going to read to you from Luke 23. I'm using the New King James Version. And Luke 23 and verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. And then in verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they'd come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking up, looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are this king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And in another version, of course, we remember that Jesus said, it is finished. Now there we have a well-known picture of Jesus being crucified. And on one hand a criminal, and on the other hand a criminal. Both men declaring that they deserve to be there. But their reactions are different. One man says, if you're the Christ, do something about it. Save yourself and save me. And there was no reply from Jesus. That man had to continue suffering with no hope and no answer to the death that he was facing. No answer for the sin and the wickedness that he had committed in his life. The other man said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now he called Jesus Lord, which he is. And he asked Jesus to remember him, declaring there was nothing he could do about helping himself. But he looked to Jesus. And that simple look, that cry for help, was met by an amazing statement from Jesus. This day you will be with me in paradise. This day I will lift you out of your death, out of all that you've done, out of your life, be it good or bad, and you will share eternity with me. And this is the salvation that Jesus has won for us on the cross. But that cross divides the world. On one side, there are those who are indifferent. They couldn't care less. They don't see anything in what Jesus is doing for them. And on the other side, there are those who see their need, see the need that they aren't ready, prepared to cope and don't know how to cope with death. They don't know how to cope with the life they've lived. They don't know how to cope with the sins and pressures upon their life. And they look to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Scriptures say, they that call upon the name of the Lord, says the scripture, shall be saved. And that line goes through the world. Even today, it divides the world into two. Now, which side of the line are you as you listen to my voice? And we have to consider, why was it that Jesus could say to that criminal, this day you will be with me in paradise? And the reason is that he was the Son of God. He knew no sin. There was no sin in him. And yet when he died on the cross, the Bible tells us he was carrying the sin of the whole world. I couldn't die for your sin because I've got my own. The only treatment for sin is death. But I can't die for you because I've got my own sin to die for. And we're going to see later that what is sin? Sin is simply that in me that says, I live my own life, thank you very much. I don't need God. I'm God. And we come to this point, realizing that if you're on the wrong side of the cross, if you're on that negative side of the cross, what's going on in your heart is, I just couldn't care less. I don't mind. I don't want to know. Well, there's nothing Jesus or God can do for us if we're like that. We fixed and decided our destiny, and it's dark. But if, on the other hand, the Spirit of God, or in some way, the Word of God, something that's happened to us, we have learnt and we've come to realize my life's getting nowhere, despite all my success or my failure. There is evil and wickedness. I've been unkind to people. I've done and I've thought things that I know are wrong. But above all, I have left God out of my life. I have left this love of God out of my life. I've lived for myself. And I've thought that I could run my own life. This is death. This is sin. This brings all the problems into the world that we see every day around us. And the only place for that is death. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took that death. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And when you reach out and accept that transfer for yourself, and you take your place with that criminal who cried, "Lord, remember me," then all that Jesus did for you becomes available to you, and your sin, your rebellion, your rejection, your indifference is placed into him, and he dies with it, and he gives you his Holy Spirit of everlasting life. And so I want to leave you with that tremendous truth, and on the next side of this tape, I want to explain more clearly where this principle of sin comes from, how it's come into the world, and what it's doing. But in closing, may I just read to you a portion from First Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfect in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And so may I leave these truths with you. And on the next tape, we will be considering more about what sin is and where it comes from. And so finally, may I just pray for you. Father, as we consider these great truths, I just bring whoever's listening to this tape to you, and ask in the name of Jesus that you will give them a revelation by your Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God, what he's done for them on the cross, and that they may know for a truth how to exchange their life for his, and know that they have everlasting life and live in the love of God. Amen.